Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful day, this beautiful, cool fall morning now. We're looking at that time of the year, Lord, and you are in charge of the seasons. And so we just marvel that you continue to control all things. And so we thank you for that, and that you are faithful. Just help us to be your servants, your followers, and do what you call us to do. And so we do that now this morning, Lord, to teach your word, be in your word, and try to maybe complete our teaching on 2 Chronicles. We'll see how it goes this morning, Lord. So guide, power your Holy Spirit, guide my teaching that be true to your word. And I thank you for the people who have come, the people who are here, and the people who may be listening in. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so on the outline, the overview from Joshua to Jesus is what I'm working through. And we're on Chronicles, which is the fourth topic on that list of 10 topics that I need to get through to cover the totality of the age of the law. The law being the fifth age, I believe, in God's plan. And we have yet then to cover the age of the church, the age of grace. And then look ahead, prophecy-wise, what the future seems to tell, or the Bible seems to tell us about the future, including when the church may be taken out of here, in what we call the rapture, and followed by the tribulation period and ultimately the millennial kingdom, and then it all finishes in the book of Revelation with the eternal kingdom, which is what we're all looking forward to, the day when all that will be completed by the Lord. So anyway, that's the plan. I've been on this, it's almost 3 years, this topic, and I probably have another 3 to go, so we'll see how my health holds up and everything else, but hopefully the Lord will provide for us to finish this topic, because I think it's an important one. Not all churches recognize the dispensational thinking. And in my thorough study of Scripture, I don't know how you can miss it, because God is a God of order. He's a God of telling us many things ahead of time, and we just need to distinguish the different time frames that God has established along the way. We know the age of innocence, that's over. I mean, that was just for a short time with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then they fell. And then sin came into the world. And so we're still dealing with sin. And we will be until God makes everything right and ultimately in the eternal kingdom. So that's what we're working through. So where I'm at right now on the reading of Scripture in 2 Chronicles, we finished teaching on Hezekiah, and then we followed that with Manasseh, his son. Kind of a bad king, Hezekiah a good king, but Manasseh was a bad king. But in the reading of 2 Chronicles, there's a lot of hope for him, I believe, because I think he did repent at the end of his life, despite all the things he did wrong. And so if you read 2 Chronicles, if you don't just read 2 Kings 20, which is where it's covered initially, you might come to the conclusion that Manasseh was never repentant. But it does appear that he was, according to 2 Chronicles. So we read that. We read through Manasseh. And so we're ready to start at the bottom of chapter 33 with the short-term king, Amon, as the king of Judah. It's just a few verses, and then we'll get into Josiah. And Josiah, I think, was one of the very best kings of Judah. He's the last of the ones that were classified as good kings, according to the handouts I've given you with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And I think we follows pretty closely, even though you might say that some of them weren't didn't always stay the course. And so we leave it in God's hands for his judgment, but we can only see what he's put in his word for us. So, all right, so we're going to, should have your Bibles open to 2 Chronicles 33, starting at verse 21 through 25. Just those few verses which describe briefly the kingship of Haman. And so, and then we'll move on to Josiah, which is a much more full and important teaching on who Josiah was and what kind of king he was. All right, with Haman anyway, verse 21. Haman was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. And that's what I primarily use, or we primarily use to determine whether they were a good or a bad king. And it usually says it about each king. So he was considered an evil. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's not a good thing. You know that. Haman worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. Manasseh was Haman's father. But unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. So that again repeats that, the positive ending to Manasseh's life. Perhaps we'll see him in the eternal kingdom. We just, you know, hope that he was truly saved. Haman increased his guilt. And so verse 24, Haman's officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. Then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against King Haman, and they made Josiah, his son, king in his place. So because he only lasted 2 years, Josiah, his son, was pretty young. So we're going to start the reading of Josiah. I have some notes on this, so I may shortcut some of the reading. I may not read every verse totally, but I'll give you the highlights of it, and then we'll concentrate on what I believe the very important part of the reign of Josiah, because he honored the word of God. I mean, it's such a beautiful thing when it was found, the law, the covenant of God, and he was excited, and he shared it with the people, and changed everything. And so, and I'm going to, as time allows, I'm going to talk about how the life of Josiah and what he did is absolutely what we need in our culture today to push back against all the evil, all the wickedness, all the stuff that's being put in our face. And so the church is the entity of God that needs to be doing that. And so when we fail to do that, whatever that takes to do, it may be as simple as voting, it may be as simple as witnessing, sharing the word from the pulpit, and from, you know, the places we can broadcast to, like YouTube and so forth. And so I think it has a message. And so I'm going to try to get through this and then end with a book that's out there. I don't know. I think some of you, or most of you, maybe even have heard of Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He's written several books. He is a believer. He's a Christian, Jew, and so he's recently written a book called The Josiah Manifesto. And I don't know if anybody's read it. I haven't read the book itself, but I'm reading kind of an excerpt or a sense of it. And I think there's a lot to be said of the time of Josiah, and what he did is what's needed now in our world, in our country particularly. Because I personally believe, and I've been talking on this as I've gone through this study, of what we see in our culture. Because we need to see what's happening in our culture, and we can see and do what we can do to stand up against the bad things, push back against them, witness our own belief and understanding of God's word, and testify to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I think that's what this may help us to do as we read the account of Josiah. So let me read. I'm going to read from the first, just verses 1 and 2, just to start with, and then I'll take it a piece at a time. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine an 8-year-old? I have a 9-year-old grandson. He's pretty sharp, pretty smart. He wants to read Psalm 119 in its fullness and ask me about it. And he's, you know, so. But I can't see him being put in the position of a king of authority over the whole nation. But Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. So he was, well, he lived to be 39 years old, that would tell us. So that's not a long life, but it's an effective life. He did what was right. This is the important statement. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then this phrase, which also Hezekiah was mentioned the same way, who was a good king, and walked in the ways of his father David. Now David wasn't his natural father, we know that. He was like 13 generations after David. But the point is, things are pointed to David, because David is the representative of the kingdom, and I believe David will be in the millennial kingdom with Christ, with Jesus, and they will be part of the reigning in the millennial kingdom, according to Ezekiel. Anyway, so he's connected with David this way, and that's a positive thing, because he did things as best he did, like David. Even though David had his flaws, we know that. We've studied David. Not turning aside, and I like this phrase, to the right or to the left. Now, we had a similar phrase in Joshua. You know, Joshua's goal was to not move, not turn to the right or the left. Stay the course. Stay on track. Stay the path. Let God lead us on the right, continue on the right path. Then verses 3-7, where I just kind of summarized it as he was seeking the Lord, and he would be the one that would be part of tearing down the idols in the temple and everywhere that he found the idols. So let's just read this. In the 8th year of his reign, so he had then been 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, which would have made him 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, places of false worship, including the Asherah poles, which was the female picture of Baal worship, carved idols and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of Baal, of the Baals, were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves, this is interesting, the graves of those who had sacrificed to them, because they were sacrificing children in the fires and so forth. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem, and in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, which were part of Israel, the northern kingdom, basically, as far as Naphtali, way up north, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. If you look at that action, One man set the stage to clear the country. How could that ever be done in our time? All the garbage that's out there in our culture that influences so many, particularly our young people and growing up in it. So anyway, I just leave that as a thought, you know, what he accomplished. But of course, he was the king. He could order things done and expect them to get done, and saw to it that it happened. So then he went back to Jerusalem. Verse 8, I'm going to read 8 to 13 here. In the 18th year, that would make him 26 years old, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joha, son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. So he had his workers that were willing to do what he commanded to do. And so they were set out to make all the upgrades. Verse 9, they went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the doorkeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, the northern kingdom. And from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, that's the southern kingdom of Judah, who we usually just refer to it as, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and the builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for the joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall to ruin. The men did the work faithfully over them to direct them where Jahath and Obadiah, Levites descended from Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. Now we move on to probably the most recognized part of the account of Josiah, and it's a little lengthy here, but I think we need to read every word. So I'm going to do that, maybe stop along the way. And if anybody wants to chime in, you can. But I'm going to read it, and I think I'll read the from verse 14 to 18, first of all, and we'll look at that first. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. So that still was there, but it had not been used. Been probably tucked away, hidden away, but they found it. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law. Don't you like that excitement about finding the law? Here we have the availability of God's word right in our hand, and we can read it, and we can keep our own copy and everything else. But the covenant, the book of the law, was in the temple, you know, and they would hear it when it was read, but it hadn't been read for some time, obviously. And then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and the workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. So here Josiah hears for the first time from the actual God's word, the book of the law. Verse 19 to 21, I'll just read those few verses, because look at Josiah's response. When the king heard the words of the law, God's word, He tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Uzziah, the king's attendant. And these are his command, his words. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. And so he's starting with the approach that needed to be taken. And he was eager and willing to do that. I'm going to read on in verses 22 to 28. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tokoth, the son of Hezrah, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, this is what the Lord, so she's telling them what the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, and these are the words she wanted him to know. This is what the Lord Yahweh says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, again Yahweh, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, it was from the heart, and you humbled, humility is so important, humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and his people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord Yahweh. Now, and this is what he proclaims, now I will gather you to your fathers. Josiah will have to die, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster. So God himself is going to delay the disaster that's ultimately coming to Israel, particularly to Jerusalem. We know when the Babylonians will come. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on the plate on this place and on those who live here. So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers, a faithful servant of the Lord. And what does he do next? Now, this chapter 35, and it's 19 verses, but I think it's worth reading, so I'm gonna read it. I may skip a few things, but what did he do, which was so important? He honored the feasts of God. You know, we knew Hezekiah, when he cleaned the temple back two kings before, he took the first month of the calendar year and cleaned the temple. And so he changed the time of the feast, of Passover, the first feast of God's order, to the second month. And so we remember that when we read Hezekiah. But they're back on track here. They're back in the proper month of the calendar year, the first year, Abib or Nisan. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord, Yahweh, in Jerusalem. And the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day, which is the proper day, proper 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. He said to the Levites who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. So it's Solomon's ark, the Ark of the Covenant, was put back in the temple. It's amazing they were able to keep it through the different kings, but it was still there. It is not to be carried about by your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves by families and your divisions, according to the directions written by David, king of Israel, and by his son Solomon. Stand in the holy place with a group of Levites for each subdivision of the families of your fellow countrymen, the lay people. Slaughter the Passover lambs, consecrate yourselves, and prepare the lambs for your fellow countrymen, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses. Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 sheep and goats for the Passover offerings, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. His officials also contributed voluntarily to the people and the priests and the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, the administrators of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 Passover offerings and 300 cattle. And so then you have these other leaders also that contributed cattle for the Levites. The service, verse 10, the service was arranged and the priests stood in their places with the Levites and their divisions as the king had ordered. The Passover lambs were slaughtered, and the priests sprinkled the blood handed to them, while the Levites skinned the animals. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed, and boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans, and served them quickly to all the people. After this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and for the Aaronic priests, priests following Aaron. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seers. The gatekeepers at each gate did not need to leave their posts because their fellow Levites made the preparations for them. So at that time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for celebration of the Passover and the offering of the burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had ordered. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows the Passover, the day of Passover, the 7 days following that, for 7 days. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah, with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, when he would have been 26 years old, and still had 13 years before his death. But we read on with the account of his death in verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me, king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you." Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said to God at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo, interesting location. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, "Take me away. I am badly wounded." So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. And to this day, all the men and women, singers, commemorate Josiah in the laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, all the events from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And then it goes on with the next kings that took their place. I'm going to stop with the reading. We can possibly save the rest of the account till next week and finish up there before I hand out the next lesson. So, but let me read you part of this account in Jonathan Kahn's book, because I think it speaks into our times, but it refers back to Josiah as being that example for our times. The Josiah Manifesto, that's what he calls the book, is a timely book for the season the church is presently living. With the help of Josiah's biblical account, Jonathan Kahn shares this guide to help the church navigate the increasing evil and darkness of the end times, and counter the evil culture that wants to dictate and impose their laws, media control, entertainment, school education, and more. Bible patterns and ancient mysteries that are keys to understanding not only where we are as a church and a society, but also where we are headed if we don't make good choices. I'm going to read on down below. What happened to ancient Israel as recorded in the scriptures happened and was recorded as examples, as patterns for future generations, to give instruction, warning, insight, and revelation. Josiah enters the stage to show us the correct response to the evil and darkness that surround us, and what actions we must take as a church and as a nation to point the world to God. Josiah was a seeker of God, a breaker of altars, a shaker of status quos, and a deliverer of the children, among others. Just as Josiah responded to the darkness and evil around him as a young king, we should also respond to reclaim our nation and the people for God's glory. We're living in the same culture and age Josiah lived in ancient times. The people of God must wake up to the gravity of the hour. And if already awakened to it, prepare. Prepare to be able to stand, to overcome, and to prevail. The Josiah Manifesto is the guide given to the church, he believes. It is the action plan to adopt and implement as the people of God to bring hope, love, and joy to a fallen nation. It's interesting, those are kind of the words of Kamala Harris in her presentation. That's what she wants to bring. If we only knew what she really wants to bring. To the fallen nation. Western civilization is returning to its original and ancient state, that of paganism. This the church must do likewise and return to its original and ancient state, its first and most powerful state, that of the book of Acts, the beginning of the church. And so Josiah did not wait for others to resist the evils of his age. He was first. He was the groundbreaker. He broke customs, conventions, and status quo. He did what others had thought to do, had felt to do, and believed to do, but because of fear, did not do. In the same way as God's people, we should imitate the courage of Josiah and become that voice that breaks the status quo, that breaks the pagan customs, and reverses the increasing evil that continues to creep into our nation. This book is once again a call to repentance. The call is to return. The future of America rests on how the nation responds to the chance it is given. It's a guide to strategically and successfully navigate the end times we are currently living in. We have the chance to make a difference. How would you respond to this call? What role will you play? Those are the questions we should answer and pray to God to reveal our assignments and seek the understanding of his plans to be active participants and not passive observers. So, anyway, that's pretty heavy, but I think it's absolutely valid. Everything written and what needs to be done in our culture if we're going to save this nation for God. And that's what needs to be done. So I've got about 5 minutes left. I'm going to try to at least get through the reading of these final kings and maybe even the fall of Jerusalem. I can get through that so we can be ready to start on a whole new topic next week. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem and imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, which was his given name, a brother of Jehoahaz, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Eliakim's brother, Jehoahaz, and carried him off to Egypt. So that king is out of the picture. He goes to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign, the detestable things he did, and all that was found against him was written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. And Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem just 3 months and 10 days. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, the same story. In the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him and brought him to Babylon, together with articles of value from the temple of the Lord. And he made Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So Zedekiah then was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years also. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart, and would not turn to the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And then we have the final reading. It's about the fall of Jerusalem, which would have been 586 B.C. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord, Yahweh, was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, those who were spared. And they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. And that's read ahead with Daniel, the book of Daniel. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. This is the final word of Chronicles. The Lord, the God of heaven, the Lord Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. So Cyrus would be part of bringing the people back. And so we'll look forward to Ezra and Nehemiah and read on with the account. So let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, prepare ourselves for the message that Ali has for us this day, and thank him for stepping in and doing what he's doing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time, this place, and all that you continue to show us. Show us, help us to understand better what's going on in the world around us, even in the churches, in those unfaithful churches that have bought into the lie. We ask that you send others against them to help them understand of the depth of lack of discretion that they have. So we just pray against the evil that is showing up in so many places around us. Help us to stand strong. Help us to keep the hope that we have through your ways, and to perhaps even see the day where we will see changes that will occur. So we thank you now for this day. We thank you for this time of study that we've had. We thank you now ahead of time for a time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship service. We pray for the music that will be played and sung. We pray for the prayers that will be offered up and made, and know that you have heard and know already before they're even said of what those prayers are, and have set out to work to answer prayers. We thank you for that. We thank you for the word that will be shared that Ali has selected for the sake of the message that he's going to give, and we ask for a blessing upon Ali as he stands before us and shares from his heart the word of the Lord, your covenant. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for our time of communion as well that we can have together, that Raymond will lead. We just thank you for the fellowship we have in this place and the encouragement we have to make our stand against, you know, all the evil that seems to be cropping up all around us in our world today. But help us to be faithful to you first and foremost, and continue to put our trust and belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.